7. Should I do the other joke I did on Wednesday night? Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. See if I can find this quick. Revelation chapter 3. This is a terrible thing to do in church, okay? But I'm doing it. At least we're in the Word. Revelation chapter 3. Looking, just hold your place right there. Now, there's a pastor who pastoring a church. It's a joke. This is a joke. A pastor was visiting someone in his congregation that hadn't been to church in a long time. And, well, just imagine Trace. Imagine Trace. And I'm going to Trace's house, and I walk up his sidewalk, walk through the little garden in front of his house there, walk through the brush, and as I'm going up there, I see the curtains kind of rustle. I realize, well, Trace is home. So I knock on the door, and he doesn't answer. But I know he's there. So I knock again, but he won't answer. Because I saw something move. I saw the curtains rustle. And I saw something go by the window. So I take an offering envelope, of course, because that's what I'm there for, is the offering. And I write on the offering envelope, I says, I just wrote Revelation 3, verse 20. I just wrote down Revelation 3, verse 20, right there on the envelope. Just wrote that reference. And it says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And the next Sunday, after the offering was taken, I went back to count it because I always do that. I want to keep track of the money. No, I never. Anyway, I was going through the offering plate, and there was that same offering envelope. We don't even have them here in this church, do we? Do we have offering envelopes in our church? Okay, we don't. Okay. Obviously fictitious. And that same offering envelope was in there, and I flipped it over, and Trace had returned it, and he wrote this verse on there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Okay. A little Bible humor here to start the day. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Okay, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been there for quite a while. We're going to read a verse today, verse 12. That as we read it today, it may indicate we're kind of wrapping things up here. With different ways you're going to look at this and interpret it. These are some very positive verses we're looking at. Jesus giving us some, in a sense, some great freedom, some great encouragement, saying you have a great position with God. Ask, seek, knock. He's willing. He's available. He's ready to go. Well, let's read these verses. Chapter 7. Verses 7 through 12 is what we're going to read today. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now let's just approach it this way, first of all, that verse. So in everything you do, everything. And as it begins, so in, that's a word like therefore, kind of like in summary. In summary, this is, sums everything up. Whatever you do, do to others what you would have them do for you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 17, you'll remember as Jesus began early in this Sermon on the Mount, you know, we went through a few things, the Beatitudes and saying that you are the salt and the light of the world. And then he kind of dug in chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he's been talking now through chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And now as he reaches this point, he says chapter 7, verse 12, that so in everything, this now sums up everything he's saying. This sums it up. And he says again, do to others what you would have them do to you. I mean, this is in a sense the goal. We can see this in Romans chapter 13, where Paul says that this love sums it up. This is what the law is all about. What is trying to be said here is that we treat others the way God treats us. And that's why this fits right here, is because it's going to talk about how God treats us. You ask, you will receive. You seek, you're going to find. You knock, God is on your side. God is trying to help you. He's trying to help you find your way through this. And if you're looking for an answer, He's providing it. And so in summary then, the last part of this teaching is, so if that's how God's treating you, then treat others the same way. Help them, assist them. How do you want to be treated? When you ask for something, you want to receive it. When you look for something, you want to find it. And when others are doing that in their lives, are you there to help them? Are you going to go through the same process that God is going through for you? Are you going to go through and help them? So that would be possibly a way of summing that up as far as the whole teaching of the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount. It may be a portion of this right here, 7 through 11, kind of a response to that. Others will just break it off completely, say it's a completely different subject. They get Jesus now has switched subjects. So we'll read through this and see how that goes. These verses, though, when it talks about ask, seek, knock, those words, ask, seek, knock, they are in the emphatic position, meaning they are the focus of the statement. They are in the imperative, which means they are commands. It's like, well, I don't want to ask God for anything. Well, that's in context here, the way it's written. It's like, this is how you live your Christian life. Do not think that you're going to come down here and you're going to manage your way through life alone. I'll just figure it out. I'm a lone soldier. I'm going to go my own way. It's like, no, to survive, to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish, you need to depend on Him. And so in the imperative, He's commanding, ask, seek. Not, there's things you don't have. There's things you don't know. There's things that are doors that are closed. And when you look at this in our lives, we'll talk about this as we go, each of these words, if it talks about ask, it gives the idea there's something that you need. Ask for it. Or seek. Is there something you can't understand? Is there something you want that's to be revealed? Something that's hidden? Seek it and you will find it. And this is talking again in reference to God. Or again, if a door is closed. How many times in our lives do we find doors that are closed? Not every door that is closed in our life is closed because, well, that's God's will. We live in an evil age. We live in an age of opposition. We live in a fallen world. We live among other people who have sin natures. And there are things that God is working on, that God is doing. And one of the things we need to do is come alongside God and ask to seek and knock. And He says, I will make things happen. It's talking about our response to the things that we come across. In a sense, another thing we see is equal opportunity. I mean, it's like this is telling everybody, ask, seek, and knock. It doesn't say there's no conditions. Now, as we go through the Bible and we go through different examples, there are times when it tells you, we'll look at a couple of them today, there are things that are attached to it. Like Jesus will say, forgive before you ask. Or He'll say, pray in faith. Obviously, it's kind of hard to pray without praying in faith. You know, actually, by praying, you are acting in faith. But there's sometimes, in a sense, some conditions we try to find. But in these right here, the condition is, are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? If you're not, you're not meeting the requirements. What is the requirements? That you take action. And besides being emphatic, which means it is the focus of the statement, ask, and also besides being imperative, which is a command, it is in the present tense, which means do it persistently, do it continuously, be doing it now. If there is a condition in these verses, the condition is do it, ask. It's like, I'm not asking. All these words can be examples or tied into your prayer life. And it doesn't sound like prayer in the sense of, you know, bowing your head, folding your hands, closing your eyes, and getting into some kind of a prayer position or have a special time of day. It is more of a, as you go through your day, how many times during your day, just in your natural life, do you ask for something? How many times do you look for something? I mean, I get up in the morning, I start looking for stuff. It's like, where's my glasses? Where's my stuff? Where's my clothes? Where did I put my shoes? I mean, my day begins by seeking. Or knocking, trying to get into different rooms or get into different houses, or the joke we just told about Trace. It's like you're trying to get different places here. Your whole natural life is involved. Try going through a day. Try going through a natural day without asking anybody for anything. Try going through a day without looking for anything. I mean, you couldn't leave your bedroom. I mean, how do you just get up and just find stuff? It's like you got to start, well, at least I couldn't. I'd still be in the bedroom looking for stuff. if I never looked, or I wouldn't be looking, but or knocking. Try going through a day like that, and God is simply saying here, or Jesus is saying here, your spiritual life in the same way. You need to engage God, be asking, seeking, and knocking from God for things that he would like to do. And again, it's equal opportunity. Before we go any further with this, I do want to read some verses before we start teaching through this. I'm going to read some verses to you. Here we go. Go to James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4. And I just want to show you, again, many of these verses you know, but just want to show you the importance of us asking. It's like, are we informing God when we ask? Is God saying, I don't know what's going on. You've got to tell me these things. You know, like as a parent, you know, I get a report card home or something, and the kid's not doing well in school, or they're missing a class or something. It's like, I can't take care of it. I'm not omniscient. I don't know all things. I pretend I do at home, but I don't know all things. So if my kid doesn't come home and tell me, Dad, I need help in this subject, I won't find out until the end of the quarter, the end of the school year. So in my case, you've got to tell me, son, what's going on. I don't know everything. But in God's case, we're not informing God. God, I'm having a little trouble down here. Well, you should have said something earlier. I would have got on that. I didn't know these things were going on. Have you ever told your kids that? If I would have known, I would have done something about it. I did not know you had a problem with this. That is not the case here. Why are we asking? Why are we seeking? Because of the emphatic position, because of the imperative mode, because it is in the present tense and it's hanging there, it is something that we do. It is our response. It's got to be God is there ready to open the door. He's ready to give, but he's waiting for us to ask. He's waiting for us to bring our will in line. With this. I want this. I'm looking for this. I want this door open. And I don't know if you've got examples in your life, but in my own life, without becoming, you know, super spiritual crazy, but if there have been things in my life that I have been persistent about in asking and seeking, of going after, God has been faithful to open those doors, to bring me to a place of understanding. It's not always like a bolt of lightning. God, I don't understand this. I'm seeking understanding on this, and like, boom, there's a bolt of lightning. But it's like events begin to line up. God is a God of the natural world. I mean, we've got a God that's supernatural. He can part the Red Sea in a moment. But realize, in the parting of the Red Sea, it took 400 years to get to that point. They had to get the Egyptian or the Israelites out of land. They had to walk to this location. It took Moses his entire life to get to this point of leading the people. It had taken 10 plagues, which themselves were supernatural. And then the moment came where the Red Sea parted. He didn't just like, you know, pick them up and carry them out there and part the Red Sea. And so the same thing, if you will be persistent in your asking, seeking, knocking, I believe as you come in line with God's will, with your will, seeking the things he's seeking or he's trying to reveal, these things will take place. We'll look right here at James. James chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 1 because there's a whole context here, but I'm looking for one line in this. James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He's asking his church. Again, James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, writing around, you know, 48, 50 AD. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have. Here it is. Are you ready? You do not have because you do not ask God. I mean, they're not saying, I mean, just leave that statement hanging as it is. You do not have because you do not ask God. You're trying to get it some other way. You're trying to fight and quarrel to get it. You're trying to, you know, manipulate situations. You're trying to work your way into some human. Have you asked God? Have you just said, God, I'm looking for this. I want this. I'm seeking this. And again, we're assuming that the things that they're seeking are ethical, they're moral, they're in line with God's standards. And you can put yourself in such a tight tunnel of, well, I don't know if it's God's will. That's why. Again, I'm not trying to be mocking here. I'm not trying to belittle anything, but just listen to this. I don't know if this is God's will. Of course, we don't know all the intricate details. That's why Paul says we live by faith, not by sight. But see this right here? This is the Word of God. One of the reasons people today say, I just don't know what God's will is. Well, do you know this?
Have you looked into, have you studied this? Have you read this? Are you putting yourself in this? If you will read this, again, I'm not going to put a percentage on it. You know, like what, 75% of God's will is revealed here. The rest of it is hidden. I don't know. Is it 50% is revealed, 10% revealed? But there is a chunk of it that is here that is clearly revealed to us. And if we do not know this, that's one of the problems. Of course, I don't know all the hidden mysteries of God and what he's doing with time and how in the end everything will work out. No man knows that, nor has God revealed all of that. But there is in here enough for us to know that we can know what to ask for. Some basic things that God is doing. And I think our lives would be changed, as it says right here. Watch, I'm going to read it again out of chapter 4 of James, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, in the imperative mood, a command, present tense, ask and you will receive. I mean, it's really, if you want to start naming off commandments, that is one of the commands. To survive in this world, to live a Christian life as God wants you to, you have to ask God. I want to be humble. Well, we're going to read some verses in the Old Testament here in a moment. The humble heart asks God. I mean, sometimes the very thing, the very reason you know this from your own life or other people that you've seen, it's just a natural thing. Some people, okay, let's make a very good example. I'm driving. Okay, I'm driving. I'm lost. What should I do? I should ask directions. But why don't I want to ask directions? Because I already know where I'm at. But you're lost. No, I'm not. I can get out of this. I don't need help. Please, Galen, just pull over and ask for directions. I think I've got it figured out now. One more exit, one more turn, and eventually it's like, here, let me drive, and we get out of there, and Tony leads us home to the promised land. But just in the natural life right there, if you will not ask, why would you not stop to ask? Well, there could be the gamesmanship. I want to see if I can do this myself, and that's healthy. But sometimes it's just a matter of pride or blindness or thinking you know more than everybody else. Well, in this context right here, you don't know more than God. He is going to give you directions. He's going to give you what you're seeking. He's going to open the door. No, I can open this door myself. Have you ever done that yourself? Have you ever tried to open a spiritual door or some area of your life and have tried to do that before you ask God, can you help me get this door open? Whatever that situation would be. James is saying the same thing his brother Jesus had said. I don't know, it's his stepbrother if you want to say it that way or whatever, but nonetheless, you do not have because you do not ask God. Then he goes on, there's more details that we're not looking at today, but here we'll read the rest of it to give you the context. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, which the wrong motives would tie you right back into not knowing the Word of God. I'm trying to do something, but God doesn't want you doing that. Now again, the wrong motives I think is going to be a general broad statement. Not necessarily the specifics of God's will. So, you know, that now that becomes more of a mystery, and we can talk about that as we go. But here, right here, is when you're asking for something that is not in God's plan because it's not correct motives, it's like he's not going to do that. He's not going to feed your lust, obviously. Okay, I'll just read this. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So again, there's a little thing there that's pretty clear. Let's go to Hebrews while we're here in the Old our New Testament. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read you some verses here, please, about asking. To encourage you, to give you scripture, that God's plan is for you to come to him and ask, to seek, to knock, and have him do it. The good news when we go back to Matthew is Jesus is basically going to give you a promise that he's going to do this. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 gives you three statements, ask, seek, knock. He then is going to follow that with two illustrations. He's going to give you a logical explanation. And then he's going to make a point. He's going to make the therefore statement. Therefore, this is what you should do. So he's going to give you three, ask, seek, knock. He's going to give you two illustrations. And then, boom, he's going to drive his point home. This is the way the world works, which is exactly the way the rabbis, the style that the rabbis used in his day. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you know this verse. If you don't, you want to underline this. You definitely want to underline this verse if you haven't underlined it. You do what you want to in your Bible. I'm not trying to tell you what to do with your Bible. Chapter 11, verse 5. We're reading through the heroes of faith from the Old Testament. We're talking about Enoch. Chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who please God. Enoch pleased God. Now, we want to please God. What did he do by pleasing God? Well, right here. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Why was Enoch pleasing God? Because he had faith, and he pleased God. And how do you have faith? Because you must believe, one, that God exists. And I tell you the truth, sometimes in my life, now I believe God exists. I believe God is real. No doubt. I mean, it's my theology. But I'm not sure how your life happens. But sometimes in the heat of battle, I forget. I just live right down here. I forget that there is another being in the universe called God. I start thinking about situations and people that are involved in life, trying to manipulate, how am I going to resolve this? And I start living, I'll be honest, I start living like a heathen. I start living like an atheist. Not in my morals necessarily, but in my view of life, my worldview. I forget to go, wait, God exists. In the midst of this situation, God exists. And God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, what is rewards? Does that mean he puts a little trophy in heaven? Congratulations, you sought me. You were looking for me. Here's another trophy in eternity. I mean, what good is that? I mean, you can read it that way. How, if I'm seeking, what is my reward for seeking? If I'm looking for my shoes in the morning, what is a reward? Tony gets up and says, Galen, congratulations. Here's another trophy. You were looking for your shoes. That's a sign of improvement. That's not the reward. What is the reward I want when I'm looking for my shoes? I want Tony to say, look, here, I found your shoes. Here they are. Thank you, dear. I can go to work now. So the reward in context has to be finding what you're seeking. So let's read this again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you can't have faith unless you come to him and believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You understand? One of the reasons I don't ask God or I don't seek God is I don't think he's going to respond. I don't think he's going to help me find my shoes or whatever. I don't think he's going to give me what I need. Why? I don't know where I got that idea. Maybe from church. Maybe from religion. Maybe from other people saying, well, you never know what God's going to do. Yeah, like what? Well, he doesn't answer prayer because everything's in his own time, his own way. It's like, oh, so he doesn't answer prayer? Well, no. Why pray? It's like all of a sudden you get this whole religious thing going. And here it says the reason we don't please God is we don't have faith. And why don't we have faith? We really don't believe he exists. And we don't believe that if we do ask, he's going to give us anything. What good is it? I've asked before, nothing happened. So I give up. Enoch pleased God. Because it appears he had God front in his mind. He believed God was there, and when he needed something, when he was seeking something, he went to God. Now, I don't want to make this over simple or over elementary, but that is the way I think. In my life, sometimes I realize I'm rushing through life trying to take care of all these situations, and I forgot about God, and Jesus saying, stop, slow down. One, you need to ask, command. You ask, it's imperative. You, present tense, now, continually, are you continually, persistently asking God for things? Oh, I don't want to be a burden. Now, that's another comical concept. Me, Galen Weimers, I am so powerful. I am so many great responsibilities. I'm such an important person that God hasn't got time to answer all of my requests or respond to all the time. I have him online all the time. He's on speed dial. And God says, all the time I've got people continually calling me, asking for things. Now, in the natural sense, it would drive me crazy if people continually were calling me. But you see, that's a bad illustration. I'm in the natural world. I'm a natural man. God is outside of time. He's eternal. And what's the problem? It's not that I'm bothering him. It's like the problem is I'm not bothering him. I'm not asking, I'm not seeking, I'm not knocking. Let's go back to the Old Testament, please, and run through some verses. We're going to go back to 1 Chronicles and pick up in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28. You do notice, as Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, he doesn't say, and only do it once a day, or there is a limit, make sure you share God's time. You can all ask, you know, once or twice a day, maybe three times at the most, but please, give God some room. He's a busy guy. It says ask, seek, knock. The reason you don't have is you're not asking. If you want to please God, you've got to seek Him.
Chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, looking in verse 9. We're looking now at some verses in the Old Testament where David, Solomon, the writers of Psalms and Proverbs also, which would be David and Solomon are involved in that, and then several of the prophets are going to tell us the importance and the key phrase, seek. Seek. If you're not seeking, you're not finding. If you're not finding, you're lost. If you don't have what you want, it's because you haven't asked for it, you haven't sought for it, you haven't gone to God. You're living down here in this natural world trying to resolve it yourself. We need God's guidance. We don't just need His Word. We do need this, but we need His revelation of what is going on in His Word in our life. Here we go. Chapter 28, 1 Chronicles, verse 9. David speaking to Solomon, "And you, my son Solomon," this is right before David died, "acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him wholeheartedly, with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Now that's pretty some scary stuff if you think about it. "If you seek Him, He will be found by you." Now I'm not sure. I'll just say it this way. I was going to tell you to underline that verse too, but you don't have to. These verses, if I go back to 1984, I was a Christian and I went to church my whole life. I was saved as a Christian in 1976 where I came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it was probably 1984 when I started reading my Bible kind of in this religious, churchy darkness of like grabbing, trying to find something that I could count on, because at that point there was nothing I could count on because church was completely awash. I began to read my Bible. First I get to the fact of, did I believe the Bible? And one of the first things I began to notice in the Bible was verses like this throughout the Bible. "If you seek Him, He will be found by you." And I just took that verse right and just kind of locked it in. That concept, I am going to find God. But no one can find God. How do you find God? Is a mystery. God is beyond human understanding. Definitely there's a concept there. But the Bible continually tells you, if you will go looking, you will find Him. He is trying to reveal Himself to you. In other words, the reason you don't know God, well, you haven't looked for Him. You're not interested. Well, let's read this again. "If you seek Him, He will be found by you." Go to 2 Chronicles, turn a couple pages. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon, after David dies, he takes the throne. He begins to become active. And here's the first thing he does. I'm going to begin in verse 4. Now he's going to go to Gibeon. And Gibeon is just north of Jerusalem. I mean, it's like, oh, I would say 3 miles, 2 miles. You can stand on the Mount of Olives, look over the Temple Mount, and see the high point or the high place of Gibeon. You can see it. I mean, it's right there. Now, it's not in walking distance, but it's right there. So he's just outside of town. He's just in one of the suburbs of Jerusalem, in a sense. I'm in verse 4. That's where Solomon had gone. It's going to tell you here that the Ark of the Covenant had been brought into Jerusalem by David, but the rest of the tabernacle furniture, the altars and different things, were kept at the high place of Gibeon. Now, a lot of people don't understand that. They don't know where it all is at. It moved around from It was at Nob for a while, but what's that place in 1 Samuel? I just forgot. I got pictures of it. I'll think of it as soon as I start talking. Nonetheless, so it appears to have moved around a little bit. This time it was at Gibeon. Chapter 1, verse 4. "Now David had brought up the Ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, because he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. But the bronze altar that Bezalel," that's one of Moses' workmen back several years ago, "son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made for it, was in Gibeon in front of the tabernacle of the Lord." So the tabernacle is in Gibeon. You can, like I said, you can see it right there from Mount of Olives. It's just right up there. It's a high place. A very high place. "So Solomon and the assembly inquired of him there." They went to Gibeon to inquire. In other words, what are they inquiring? They're seeking. They're asking. They're knocking. They go to the tabernacle that is set up there without the ark indeed, but they're seeking God at the place. And we know this is a legitimate place because God's going to respond to it. "Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting," or the tabernacle, "and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it." That's kind of extensive, but the idea there is he's seeking with all of his heart. I mean, what could be more? To demonstrate my heart, here's 1,000 offerings.
Again, we're not talking about doing works, but the works do reflect the heart that's seeking God. Okay? That night, Solomon was seeking God, inquiring of God. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, now look what he says. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, this is not a blank check. I'm not trying to teach you, some weird theology. But I am saying, as God was being sought by Solomon, he was seeking him, inquiring. God came and says, okay, what do you want? What do you expect? What do you want to happen? And I make that presentation to all of us. What do you want in your life? What do you want to happen? Do you want me involved? What do you want me to do? I mean, God is not just zapping people. God is there saying, here, what do you want? I'm ready. Ask. And he gives Solomon, in a sense, a blank check. But notice he is judging Solomon's heart. Just like James says, you don't have because you don't ask. But when you do ask, you ask because of corrupt motives. You're not asking because you know God's will or you know God's word or you know where God wants to take you. There's a big difference just saying, well, I just want to go do whatever I want to do, and knowing God's word and saying, I want to follow God's word in this line. And asking God to help you open doors to get down this line. Not just, I want to go over here and do all these fun things. Solomon was seeking God, what do you want in my life? And God says, came back and says, well, ask me, what do you want? You apparently have some idea of what's right. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. And realize God is going to be judging Solomon's answer. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed. What promise? He already knew a promise. In other words, Solomon's going to be responding to something he already knows. For you have made me king over people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Here's what he asked for. Give me wisdom and knowledge. Now again, just let your mind wander for a little bit. If God really came to you and says, ask whatever you want. What can I do? What do you want? Again, don't go too close to the genie in the bottle because that's a bad illustration. But God is saying, what do you want me to unleash in your life? What do you want? Oh, man. I mean, what flies through your mind? The lottery? You know? The winning lottery ticket? Or what? You know, I mean, what flies? Fame? If everybody knew who I was. The first thing that would happen if everybody knew who you were, you'd want to not have anybody know who you were. That's one of the curses of that whole thing. Well, nonetheless, notice what Solomon says. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Bingo, there you go. God is going to do that, but notice how in line it is. Does God want Solomon to lead with wisdom? That's what the whole book of Proverbs, that's what God is about. Lead in wisdom. And Solomon says, I want what you want. I've read your word. I know the promise. My father David taught me, and I want what he taught me we are supposed to do. I want to do this. God says, well, that's what he's going to say. God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire. See that? The will. God is looking for you to respond with your will. Do you want me in your life? Do you want this pattern? Do you want this style? Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for, notice these are the things that would have, in a sense, discredited him. I'm not going to say God wouldn't have done these things, but the very fact that he would have asked for these things would have indicated he wasn't seeking the right thing. He may have still got it. Have you ever got what you asked for and you should have got it? You wish you hadn't gotten it? Okay, I have. Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, honor, such as no king who has been before you who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. Then Solomon went to Jerusalem from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, and he reigned over Israel. Again, we could talk about that some more, but let's keep moving. I want to now go to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. I'm going to try to move fast here now, get through some of these verses. I like hearing the Word of God repeated in different situations. Because sometimes in your own mind, as the devil works or your sin nature works, you hear a verse and you think, yes, but I maybe have misunderstood that. I maybe have twisted, take it out of context, make it say what I want to. But when you find a pattern throughout Scripture, it's like, well, I guess this is God. For example, what we're reading in Matthew, some commentators will say, oh, this is a kingdom principle for the age to come when Jesus is ruling and reigning. Then you can ask and he'll respond. But today, not so much. It's like, well, then why am I teaching you this? You see, why would we need to waste time? Why don't you say, well, someday it'll be really good, but today we're on our own. Here we are, chapter 15, verse 2. I'm going to begin in chapter 15, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Obed. He's a prophet. He went out to meet Asa, he's the king, and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. God is waiting for your response. Are you going to seek him? Because he'll be there. But if you're going to forsake him, he's backing away. That's the prophet. The prophet came with that message. And the message he told the king was basically, seek God and he'll respond and he'll be with you. You walk away. Do you need a prophet to tell you that? Well, Asa did. Here we go. We're going to go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 10. Psalm 34:10 says, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. In other words, you're seeking goodness, God is going to be there. 34, that's Psalm 34, verse 10. Go to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 105, verses 3 and 4. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. The word right there, rejoicing and seeking, seeing God's face and seeking God's face go hand in hand. I'm going to skip through Psalms. I'll give you one verse out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. In other words, what I'm trying to just simply establish is this is a kingdom principle. This is the way God works with people. Is he's ready, he's willing, are you seeking it? Chapter 8, verse 17. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Are you seeking God? Again, the Bible says you will find him. Are you knocking, wanting God to open doors? The Bible says, Jesus says, the door will be open. Now again, be careful. That's not just a magical formula, whatever you want. You know, okay. I don't want to discredit this whole teaching here by starting giving a bunch of rules because Jesus doesn't give rules in his teaching today. Isaiah 55. Again, I want to point out as we go through there, ask, seek, knock. None of those are latched on with conditions. You know, seek in faith or seek the right thing. It just says seek and you will find. I mean, it's wide open. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Interesting here, Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Of course, the opposite side of that is, what do you mean? There's a day coming when he's not going to be there? That he's not going to be available? Well, There are seasons. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways. And Isaiah continues to talk there. We're going to go to another prophet, Amos. Keep going to the right. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. Again, this is getting monotonous, I know, but I want to show you different prophets using that word seek. In other words, what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 7 is not like, hey, I've got a great idea. Seek God. It's like, no, that is something that the prophets have said throughout the Scriptures. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. Amos 5, verse 4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not seek Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. All of these were homes or houses of idolatry. false religions or false philosophies. I mean, if you want to make an application today, it's all these different ideologies that come against the Word of God. And when I say come against the Word of God, some people don't even understand that. Coming against the Word of God is more than saying, oh, I don't believe there's a God. Or there's many ways to God. Or Jesus isn't the only way. Those would definitely be indicated a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. But understand, the Scriptures are full of wisdom. The Scriptures explain so much of our world and life. And to come with a philosophy that comes against this Word is to sign a treaty with death, to sign a contract with darkness. And here it tells that he's telling the people of Israel, seek me and live. There you go. Seek and live. Don't go to these other places. They're not good. They don't have the answers. That's Amos. Zephaniah, keep going to the right, Zephaniah. It's between Haggai and Habakkuk, if you bump into those verses or chapter or books. Zephaniah chapter 2, this will be our last one, then we're going to go back and finish up in Matthew. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Notice right there, humility is not to say, I'm not going to ask. Humility is going to say, I'm not going to get God involved in this. I don't want to bother God. That's ignorance. A humble heart realizes, I need directions. I can't find my shoes alone. I need help. The humble heart is looking for assistance. And the wise heart knows where to go to get assistance. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Here it is, Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. See if I can read through these verses and make some points here of these verses, and then we'll have to quit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus speaking. Again, remember, each of these ask, seek, knock are emphatic. I mean, that's the focus of the statement. They are imperative, which means they are a command. They're not like this is a nice thing to do. They're a command. And they are present tense, which means a continuous action. This is something you are doing persistently. Ask and you will be given. That would indicate possibly more than just a one-time deal. Well, I did ask. I did ask and God didn't respond. I've got other verses. I want to go to Luke chapter 18, verse 2. If you want, don't go there. Story about the widow who comes to the judge and asks. And he says, no, I'm not going to. Jesus, the unjust judge, because he's a man. He's a judge for business. I mean, he's trying to make a living. Not really interested in people. He's interested in making a living. And so the unjust judge won't help this widow until she continues to wear him down, until finally the judge says, she's using up all my time. Just, what does she want? Give her what she wants. The parable is not to tell you God is unjust. The parable, Jesus is going to make the same point here in just a minute. The parable is an unjust judge will eventually respond just because you're burning up his time. What about God, who has all the time in the world? Will he respond? Definitely. Ask and you will be given, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Again, you're looking for something. Something that has to do with God's will. It has to do with your life. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go. Persistently seeking, you will find. You look for one, and this is, you know the story. Man, I don't want to keep giving you examples. Our boys. We don't have many of them left at home, but this is one of Tony's pet peeves. Okay. All the boys, all seven of us. I can't find my shoes. And in a big rush, so Tony will then come into the bedroom, turn on the light on, and there they found them. And it's like, oh, well, I looked. Well, what did you do? Well, I looked. And the boys, I mean, and they're getting better as they get older, but there are so many times they couldn't find them. We're on the car waiting. They can't find some. So we all rush in the house, and there it's on the bed. There, it's right here. It's sitting right here. Well, I couldn't find it. Well, how did they really seek, or did they go, I can't find it. I don't know where it's at. And that's the thing right here, is seeking more than once. Not just saying, well, I looked, it's not there. We live in an age where people want excuses. And if they can convince themselves, I did pray, I did look, I did seek, I did ask, and nothing happened. Well, I guess God doesn't do that. It's like, That's an excuse. Get out there and ask. Do you want it? Go get it. Seek it. God is there. A knock and the door will be open. Verse 8, he now says it again. For everyone who asks receives. We can go in different places of the New Testament and find where he'll put certain requirements. Forgiven, you'll be forgiven. Pray in faith. Ask with the right motive. All that is a teaching that we can go down that road as we go through the scriptures. The criteria here that he's teaching is do it. Are you asking? The problem is you're not asking. It's not about faith. It's not about your lifestyle. It's not about being in God's will. Your number one problem is you're not even asking. That's what James says. You have not because you ask not. Is it because I'm not living right? We don't know. You're not even asking. You understand? I'm not downplaying the lifestyle. I'm not downplaying God's will. I'm saying this is the beginning. And so many people, they're not even down that other road. Is this God's will? Am I living right? Am I praying in faith? That's not even the issue. You're not even showing up for class. Okay? For everyone who asks receives. This is Jesus' promise. You ask, you receive. He who seeks, he finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. That's a refrigerator magnet right there, folks. That right there is refrigerator magnet quality scripture. Verse 9. Now he's giving you three statements. Now, verse 9, he's going to tell you this. He's going to give you two examples. I don't know if that makes sense. I don't know if that's right. That sounds kind of strange. Okay. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? That's number one illustration. Number two illustration. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Now, how many of you, we're gonna eat, and when the kids go through line up there, and in the pan there, there's some rocks. There's some rocks there. And the meat, it's really maggots. It's like, we don't know. We don't know. It's like, we're not going to feed our kids that. We're not going to feed our kids something like that. And now watch what Jesus says. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him? Goes back to that same example of the unjust judge being used as an example of God. He says, if the unjust judge will eventually do what's right, how about God who is just? Won't he do what's right? And again, the ideal here is if a father, and notice the relationship between a father and a son is portrayed then as the relationship between God and a believer. If I will not feed my kids snakes and bread and fish, as you use here, those are staple foods. Those are the most popular foods, most available foods in Galilee, is the bread and fish. He says, we don't serve rocks and snakes. And he says, and you're evil. Now, interesting here, a little theology, if you don't mind. Verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, that's the sinful human nature. We are by nature evil. Now, we do have that stamp of God's image. Because if we were purely evil, we would feed our kids rocks. But because we are made in the image of God, because we have the likeness of God, there is with all human beings, there is that God image. And even heathens want to take care of their kids. But I do want you to notice this right here. There's like some huge theology if we want to pursue it. If you then, though you are evil, notice what he doesn't say. What is he doesn't say there? If we then who are evil. Now I will stand up here and say, we who are evil will do good for our kids. But notice Jesus doesn't say we who are evil. He says something I can't say today, and far be it from me to even think it. You who are evil, is like, no, we who are evil. Jesus has separated himself from the audience. You are evil humanity. I am the Son of God. That is what he's saying. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? And this is a typical example right here. He's given you three statements, gave you two illustrations, and here's his argument. If that is true, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts? And it's a typical rabbi argument, a style of arguing. Make your statements, give examples, and then argue your point. Make a comparison. If you can do good to your children, why do you think God will not give you what you ask for, what you seek, what you find? I'm going to put a parenthesis in here. We're not talking about the blank check. That's all another issue. Here we're talking about confidence like Enoch had to come to God and seek him, knowing he's going to respond. He will respond to me. I tell you, this is huge. This is something that is missing in my life, probably in your life, and I know throughout the church. is just, do you have confidence to come and just flat out ask? Instead of coming up and say, well, I don't know if it's God's will. Do you want it? Does it line up with Scripture? Is it something you need? Ask Him. Well, I don't want to be arrogant. No, you are being arrogant and not humble by not asking Him. I'll read this one more time and we are done. Which of you, if his son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? No, we would never do that. So if you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those of you who ask him? I mean, those are Jesus' words. It's like, I don't need to apologize. I don't need to explain, well, yes, but. That is what Jesus said. And then he follows it by saying, do to others what you want done to you. Do you want God to treat you good? Well, he says, if you understand the law, if you understand the whole concept, then you're going to take what God is doing for you and you're going to then take it to others and do the same thing. When they ask, when they seek, when they knock, you're there to help them because God's there to help you. And it becomes this flow. Paul calls it love. I'm going to pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you so much for the truth of your word. We ask that we may have confidence to stand before you, to pray, to seek, to ask, to knock during the day of our lives, all the time during our lives. Again, we thank you for leading us and guiding us and giving us your spirit, for giving us this church and fellow believers, and especially for giving us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.